Will you please turn to the Gospel according to John? John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 14 and 16. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have contemplated His glory, a glory as of an only begotten with the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16. For of His fullness we all have received, and grace upon grace. The book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. Verses 10 and 11. Isaiah 53, 10 and 11. Yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. He has subjected him to suffering. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see a seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Jehovah shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the fruit of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant instruct many in righteousness, and he shall bear their iniquities. The letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Him. And finally, Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whosoever shall desire to save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for My sake shall find it." May we look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee that Thou hast enabled us, through the blood of Thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus, and the new and living way that He has opened for us, to come into Thy very presence. Our prayer is that if there be any veil still upon our heart, that Thou will remove it. We pray that we may behold the glory of the Lord with open face, that we may be transformed from glory to glory, according to Thy image, by the Lord the Spirit. So, Lord, we do offer Thy word back into Thy hand, and ask Thee to bless it, to break it, and to give it to us, that they may be life and spirit. And to Thee be the glory, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We have been considering together before the Lord on this matter of the recovery work of God. We believe that the work of God today, as it has been for a long time, is a work of recovery. And by recovery, we mean more than something that has been lost is now recovered. But recovery is always linked to the eternal purpose of God. In eternity past, before the foundation of the world, God has purposed a purpose in Himself. And ever since, God has been working towards that purpose. And God will never cease working until that purpose is fully recovered. So we believe that the nature of God's work today is the work of recovery. Then we share together on something, on the essentials, the things that must be recovered in this recovery work. Aside from the recovery of the authority of the Word of God, the headship of Christ must be recovered. Full growth of the body of Christ, that is, the bride, must be recovered. The centrality and the universality of the cross must be recovered. And first love must be recovered. Now this morning we would like to consider together this matter of the principles of recovery. Now our God is a God of principles. He usually works according to the principles that He has set down for Himself. But of course we know God is greater than His principles. And sometimes, to our surprise, He may not work according to the principles that we understand. But in ordinary time, usually, you will find that God always works according to the principles that He lays down. In Psalm 103 verse 7 it says, God has made known His ways to Moses and His acts to the children of Israel. To the children of Israel, they only know the acts of God. The isolated, individual acts of God. But Moses was given the understanding of God's ways. Now by ways, it simply means God's principles. And because Moses knows God's way, and he knew God's principle of working, therefore you'll find sometimes he could even predict what God was going to do. And because of that, he was able to cooperate fully with God. So we believe that it is very important for us to know the principles of recovery. By knowing these principles, we may be able to cooperate better with God. Now these principles of recovery are not theories. They are working principles. They are living and very practical. In other words, you find that these principles, as we find in the Word of God, have worked out in the lives of God's chosen people. And through these vessels, He will bring in His work of recovery. So I do hope that as we consider these principles, we do not take them as theories for us to contemplate, but we will accept these principles as living and operative. And we will be open to allow these principles to work in our lives. And if we do, you will find we are on the way to recovery. The first principle that we would like to share together is grace. Grace is one of the character of God. It is His attribute. Our God is the God of all grace. You remember once when Moses came to the Lord and said, Lord, show me your glory. And the Lord said, no one can see my face and live. But you are privileged to see my back. And you remember God commanded Moses to stand on a rock And he said, when I pass by, I will hide you in the cleft of the rock until I pass by, and then I will let you see my face, my back. So you find that God, the glory of the Lord passed by. And when the glory of the Lord passed by, Moses heard a declaration. God declared himself to Moses as to who he is. And in Exodus chapter 34, his declaration is, Jehovah, Jehovah, God, merciful and gracious. In other words, our God is a gracious God. He is merciful and gracious. Then again, we find in the New Testament, the Word became flesh and tabernacle among men, full of grace and truth. When our Lord Jesus was on earth, he was just full of grace and truth. And of his fullness, we receive grace upon grace. Now, what is grace? We all know grace is unmerited favor. Grace is sovereign. God is the donor of grace. Grace does not depend upon what we are and who we are. Grace depends upon completely upon God himself. Grace is freely given, and grace is universally given. Grace comes from God. In love, God purposed and created man. But we have sinned. We rebel against God. We despise his love. And we forfeited our birthright. So far as we are concerned, we have absolutely no right upon God. We cannot claim anything from God because we have lost our birthright. You know, we are like that prodigal son who was given his portion of inheritance, but he wasted it all. So when he came to himself and he desired to return to his father's house, he knew very well that he had no right whatsoever to claim upon his father. The only thing he could think of was if he could go back and became a hired servant. Now that was his logic, and it was very reasonable. But thank God, when that prodigal son returned home, to his real surprise, he found that his father not only forgave him, but his father still took him in as his beloved son. Now that is grace. So brothers and sisters, from the very beginning to the very end of our life with the Lord, it is a matter of grace. Grace not only saves, but grace also recovers. If we go back into history, we find that in the Garden of Eden, Adam, he was created in the image of God. And he was given dominion over the fowls of the air, the beasts of the land, and the fishes of the sea. But we find he lost all. And after he sinned against God, rebelled against God's word, He who was created in God's image, he lost that image. He who was given dominion over all the things that God has created, he's lost that dominion. And he hid himself among the trees. He hid himself from God. And then you'll find God came into the garden and called his name. God came to restore him. On the one hand, you'll find God did find him out. God did judge him. But on the other hand, you'll find God made wonderful provision for him to restore man back to himself. And that is grace. At the time of the flood, we find that Noah, he found favor in the eyes of God. Now, favor is grace. In other words, during that time, you'll find people, they have all rebelled and sinned against God. And there was violence and corruption everywhere. And God said the time had come that he would destroy everything that he had made. He repented of what he had done. But Noah found favor in God's eyes. And grace kept Noah and his family through the flood. And not only through the flood, but to receive the new earth as inheritance. After man multiplied, they tried to come together and build a tower to magnify their own name. So God came down and confused their tongues. So they were scattered all over the world. Now, even after they were scattered, they had not changed. They were scattered, but they did not worship God. They were scattered, but they began to worship idols. The whole world turned into idol worship. And the family that Abraham belonged to was no exception. Because we find when Joshua addressed the children of Israel in the land of Canaan, in Joshua chapter 24, verses 2 and 3, he related to them by their past history. He said, when our fathers lived on the other side of the river, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then God said, I took Abraham out from the other side of the river and led him into the land of Canaan. Now, brothers and sisters, here you'll find God took the initiative in taking Abraham out of Ur of Chaldea and led him into the promised land. In other words, it was not something that Abraham did, but it was God who took Abraham. He took the initiative. Grace initiated the whole life of Abraham, the father of faith. It is grace. It was grace that the children of Israel were delivered out of the slavery in Egypt. Not because the people were good, but because God heard their cry. God was compassionate upon them. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So again, you'll find God took the initiative to deliver the children of Israel out of slavery. He sent Moses to Egypt to deliver them out. It was a pure grace of God. After he delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, he covenanted with them. He put them under the law. But we find that during those 40 years they were in the wilderness, how they provoked Jehovah, how they did not believe in God. And that whole generation could not enter into the promised land. But eventually you find the children of Israel enter into Egypt, into Canaan. It was not because they were righteous according to the law. Actually, they violated every commandment. But it was under another covenant. You remember that when they were on the plain of Moab, on the other side of Jordan, God made a new covenant with them. The covenant of mercy. Of law and mercy. It was not under law that had entered into the promised land. It was under mercy that they entered in. Again, you find it was the grace of God. After they entered into the promised land, for 450 years, they were under the judges. They did not fully possess the possession. They did not enter fully into all that God has promised to them. It is because of their unbelief, because of their abominations. And God raised up judges after judges, tried to revive them, to restore them, to recover them. But when the judge was living, they seemed to serve God. But when the judge died, they left God again. And as you come to the end of the book of Judges, you find actually their condition went down and down. Even when the judges were living, they did not serve the Lord with their whole heart. They never possessed their possession. They never fully possess what God had promised to their fathers. Now here you'll find again, grace began to work. In the time of the judges, there was famine in the land. You know, Canaan was a land of milk and honey. It was a land under God's constant watch. It was a land blessed by God. But there you'll find in the time of the judges, there was famine in the land. Because the people did not follow the Lord. There was curse upon that land. And there was a man by the name of Elkanah. And his name actually means Jehovah, God is King. But instead of repenting and returning to God, you find this man, he left Canaan and went down to Moab. But even with that kind of failure, we find grace began to work. It was when he sojourned in the foreign land that we find God brought in Ruth. Now Ruth was a Moabite woman. And according to the law, the people of Moab, even to the 10th generation, they were not allowed to enter into the congregation of the children of Israel. In other words, the Moabites, they were forever excluded from the commonwealth of God. And yet you find Ruth, a Moabitish woman. She was brought into relationship with Israel when Israel was in failure. Now that was grace. And after Ruth was married into the house of Israel, and then you know the story of Ruth, how she came back with Naomi, and how finally she was married to Boaz. And out of that marriage came David, the man after God's own heart. And through David, the kingdom was established. And under the time of David and under Solomon, you'll find the children of Israel possess fully their possession. That's grace. Even after the children of Israel, they were captured into Babylon. Because of their unfaithfulness to God, God sent his prophets to them again and again, trying to restore and to recover them, but they wouldn't listen to these prophets that God sent. So finally, you find Judah was completely taken into Babylonian captivity. But then you find, after 70 years of Babylonian captivity, grace began to work. So again you find God touched the heart of Cyrus, a Gentile king, a king who did not know God. And yet God could stir his heart to issue a decree allowing the children of Israel in the land of captivity to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the house of God. That was grace. So throughout the Old Testament, we find that whenever God works, he works on the principle of grace. Not only in the beginning, but you find in the restoring, in the recovery. Of course, when we come to the New Testament, we see it even more clear. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And when Christ Jesus came into this world, he was full of grace and truth. And it is out of his fullness that we receive grace upon grace. Our Lord Jesus not only dispenses grace to us, but he is the grace of God. And we do receive from him grace upon grace. Now, brothers and sisters, we have no right upon him. We cannot claim anything from God. But thank God that his grace shall come upon us through Christ Jesus. Grace not only saves us, but grace continue to work in us until what God has purposed from the very beginning will be fully realized in our lives. Not only individually, but even together. So we find all this is the grace of God. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, I'm what I am by the grace of God. Brothers and sisters, when we come to God, the first thing we need to remember that it is all of grace. You know, when you look into the writings of Paul, you find that every epistle of Paul begins with grace. Grace to you
and peace. And every epistle ends with grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. He is a person who knows what grace is. You know, if you look into the life of the Apostle Paul, you find he was a person who did not know grace in the beginning. He was a Pharisee. A Pharisee of Pharisees. All he knew was law. The righteousness according to law. He despised the grace of God in Christ Jesus. He even opposed it and even persecuted those people who received the grace of God. That was the situation of that man Saul. He was a proud man. He thought that he could make it. He thought he could do it. He did not need the grace of God. He thought that he deserved everything. He will work it out for himself. But thank God, on the road to Damascus, when the Lord Jesus appeared to him and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goad." And immediately Saul realized, and he capitulated to Christ. He received the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And from that day onward, brothers and sisters, I think among God's people, probably there is no one who understands the grace of God more than this man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he received such visions and revelations. He was raptured to the third heaven and heard things that people have never heard and could not even mention. And he was raptured into paradise. And because of the greatness of his visions and revelations, God allowed a thorn, the messenger of Satan, upon his flesh. And you remember how three times he asked the Lord to remove that thorn? And he had every reason to ask for that, because he was the messenger of God, and he was traveling and preaching the gospel, the salvation of God, the power of salvation. And there he was in weakness, and he was not a good example of what he preached. So for the sake of God, maybe not for himself, he asked God to remove that thorn. And the answer was, "My grace is sufficient for you." And knowing this, you find what Paul did? He said, "I boast in my weakness. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because the power of God is manifested in human weakness." Now, brothers and sisters, the reason why we do not know grace is because we are so strong. Is because we are so proud of ourselves. We need to be a people who know ourselves. That in ourselves there is no good. In ourselves there is no strength. There is nothing in us. And if we come to that place, brothers and sisters, we will understand that everything is of grace. You know, when we are in charge, when we are working it out, God will stand by. We may be able to build a kingdom, but we cannot build the house of God. We can build the Tower of Babel, but not the house of God. Unless we come to a point to see that we are weak. There is nothing in us. Or as one brother put it this way, we need to be bankrupt. bankrupt in our spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It is blessed are those who are bankrupt. People who cannot have confidence in themselves. That is, in their flesh. And it is at that point that you'll find grace will begin to work. And when grace works, recovery is on the way. You know, sometimes we wonder why God does not do the work of recovery. You know why? It is because of you. If you humble yourself before Him, instead of trying to do that work of recovery, then He will do it by grace. Because all that God does is according to the principle of grace. So, brothers and sisters, I do hope that we may see that everything is of grace. Especially in this work of recovery, when we are coming to the last days, we know that God is doing the work of recovery. And because we know He is doing the work of recovery, we are so anxious to help Him. And in helping Him, we delay Him. So step aside. Do not be too ambitious. Do not be too powerful. Be in weakness. And let the grace of God take over. And you'll find He will finish that work of recovery in us. So that is the first principle. Now the second principle is travail. If there is no travail, there is no birth. If there is no travail, there is no recovery. This is a very basic fundamental principles in the universe. In Genesis chapter 1, we find that after God created heaven and the earth became empty and in ruin, then you discover that the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. Now, brothers and sisters, if you can see this picture, there you'll find the whole earth was covered with water. Or the whole earth was covered with ice. Probably that was the time that earth entered into the ice age. It was so cold and desolate. Everything was in ruin. And here you'll find the Spirit of God. He was brooding over. He was imparting His life, His warmth to the coldness all around in order to bring this earth back into a habitable place. Now, what is that? That is the travailing love of God. God travailed over this ruined earth. And out of His travail, you find this earth was restored to be habitable. The same thing happened in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, they hid themselves from God. You know, that is quite understandable, especially if you have children in your family. Whenever any of your children did something that was against your will, and of course, he or she knows it, and you find that when you come home, he will hide himself from you. That's very natural, you know. And it was God who came to the garden to find him and to call him. And you know, when a mother came home and couldn't find her child, immediately an anguish will build up within that mother. And she will look over all the rooms and calling the name of that child. In other words, the mother traveled, wanting to restore that fellowship, that love with that child. And oftentimes you'll find even the mother went out to the child. The child still was very reluctant to come back. You know, it is strange. It is not the one who is sinned against. It is the one who sinned that seems to be very reluctant to be reconciled. Here you'll find God again travailed. He came to the garden to find that man. He called his name. He tried to restore him back to himself. And of course, our brother already mentioned last night, in the case of Abraham. You know, the travailing prayer of Abraham actually expressed the travail of God. Even though God did come down, you know, the cry, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah had risen up to heaven. And still God wanted to come down and make a final judgment. In other words, you'll find God was so reluctant to do that. He could just rain his punishment from heaven, sulfur from heaven, and burn up the whole cities. But he didn't do that. He still came down. And he not only came down to find out for the last time, but I think probably he came down to see Abraham. He knew there was a man there who understand his travailing. So you see here, you find he came to Abraham. And the story is fascinating. Because he came to Abraham, and you remember Abraham treated him. Abraham served him. Abraham stood by and let God and the two angels to eat. And after they finished eating and they were going, and they didn't say anything. But because Abraham so loved the Lord, he wouldn't just let the Lord go. He said, I'll go a distance with you. I was the heart of God. And he began to travail in prayer. And God recovered Lot. And our brother also mentioned about Moses. The same thing happened. The children of Israel sinned against God. And God was going to wipe them out. But Moses knew the heart of God. Moses knew that God did not want to do that. So Moses travailed in intercession to the extent that he was willing to have his own name wiped out from the book of life, if God will forgive. And of course God forgave. Because that was the very thing God wanted to do. So in other words, you find travail. All these people who travail are only expressing the travail that is in God's own heart. The children of Israel, they were in the land of promise. They were under the judges. But their conditions became worse and worse. You know, if you read the last few chapters of the book of Judges, you find the situation of the children of Israel could not be worse. It's so bad, so bad. And even Judge, you know, like Samson, even the life of that judge was so questionable. And the last of the judges was Eli. In the time of Eli, you find that the vision of God was rare. And the Word of God was not frequent. In other words, you find that the spiritual condition of the children of Israel at that time was so bad that God could not speak to them. God could not appear to them. Now, if God could not speak to His own people, whom could He speak to? If God could not appear to His own people, to whom could He appear to? In other words, God was completely shut in. God was put to silence. So God reacted in grace. You know, you have to see the travail in God's heart now, suppose. Your children refuse to talk with you. Your children refuse to listen to you. And you are forced to a situation that you just cannot talk to your children. What anguish that will be accumulated within your heart. And that's the same thing with God. You find that within God's heart, there was such an anguish, if I may put it in a human way, there is such a kind of love, a travail within His heart, that He said He had to do something. He had to do something. And He found a vessel. Hannah. Hannah. You know, the very name Hannah means grace. There was a woman by the name of Hannah who is grace. But there you'll find Hannah, the beloved wife of Elkanah. And yet, God shut up her womb. Now today, it wasn't a big thing. But in those days, especially among the chosen people of Israel, it was a very, very big thing. Why? Because according to the Word of God, a woman who is blessed by God will bear many children. And if a woman is cursed by God, then he will have no child. So it is a sign of being cursed by God. Now Hannah was a devout woman. One who feared God. One who loved God. And yet strangely you'll find God shut up her womb. And what shame, what reproach she had to bear in her life. Again, when they come to Shiloh to worship the Lord, she will pray and ask the Lord to remove that shame from her. Because people couldn't understand. People would say, well, she must have sinned secretly somewhere, hidden. And that's the reason why she was under curse. So she prayed, and God did not answer her prayer. Why? Because God was leading her to see the need of God instead of seeing only her need. She was praying for a son, for her need. But God purposely postponed the answer. Until one day she vowed a vow before God and said, God, if you will give me a son, that son is for you. In other words, God used Hannah as the vessel of his travail to bring forth Samuel. So again, you find travail is a basic principle in recovery. Our brother also mentioned Daniel. It was through the travailing prayer of Daniel that the promise of God towards the children of Israel was brought in. You know, sometimes when we read the Word of God and we find certain promises there, our attitude was we would just sit back and say, now thank God there is such a promise, So we just wait for that promise to be fulfilled. We think that God's promises will be fulfilled mechanically and automatically. But that was not the way with God, because God is a living God. Everything about God is living. Even His promises are living. In other words, when you discover the promise of God, what you need to do is not sit back and passively waiting for it, but you have to rise up and actively into praying for it. And here you'll find Daniel. When he read in the book of Jeremiah that the 70 years was almost over, because it was the first year of King Darius. And in 2 years, the 70 years will be fulfilled. Instead of sitting back and saying, thank God, only 2 more years. Now, I wonder if he did that, whether, now, of course, God will keep his promise, but he had to raise up some other person to travail. So here you find through the travailing of Daniel, God brought in his promise to the children of Israel. Of course, when you come to the New Testament, I think that principle of travail is being demonstrated to perfection. There you'll find the love of God, not sparing his only begotten Son. We cannot understand the travail in God's heart. It must be tremendous that He is willing to give up His only begotten Son. In home, His love is centered. You know, in Isaiah chapter 53, it was such a wonderful chapter. It speaks of the redemptive work of our Lord Jesus. And then in that verse it said, it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. Now we all know, brothers and sisters, even though outwardly it was man who crucified Christ, it was under the instigation of Satan that man did that work. But you know, from 9 o'clock to 12 o'clock, the first 3 hours, our Lord was on the cross. It was man who mocked him. It was the enemy who laughed at him, saying that now you are finished. But there you'll find our Lord Jesus was still in communion with his Father. And that gave him strength to stand all the mockings and all the despising and the sufferings. But at 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, the sun was hidden. The whole universe seems to hide its face. Why? Because at that moment the Father bruised, crushed his beloved Son. It was during that time that he who knew no sin was made sin for us. And because he was the sin offering, God you know the anguish, the travail in the heart of our Lord Jesus. How he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But out of the travail of his soul, he shall see a seat. Dear brothers and sisters, the church is born out of the travail of the soul of our Lord Jesus. Our brother already mentioned, out of his side came out blood and water. And it is with the blood and water that came out from his side that
that God formed the woman, the bride, the church. If there is no travail, there can be no birth. And even this travail you find came upon the 120 believers. How they gathered together in that upper room for 10 days. You know, these 10 days that they were together with one accord, the Bible says they gave themselves to prayer. Now, they did not just go into that upper room and just wait passively for the promise of the Father to come upon them. Because God, the Lord said, go back to Jerusalem, wait until the promise of the Father, the power from on high will come upon you, and then you will be my witnesses. Now, they just do not come back and stay in that upper room and waiting for that promise to come to pass. Instead, you find they gave themselves to prayer. And I do believe that these prayers are prevailing prayers. They really prevail before God. And out of that prevailing prayers, the day of Pentecost came. And the church was formally formed. Wherever a church comes into being, it has to come through birth. You know, today people try to organize church. But church is something you cannot organize. You can organize an institution. A church has to be born. It is not something that if we just gathered a few people together and then we appoint among ourselves a few elders and a few deacons, and then we say, well, we have a New Testament church. It doesn't work that way. A church has to come through travail. God has put a burden for His testimony in where you live, in the hearts of a few. And these few will give themselves to prayer. They agonize in prayer. And out of that prayer, God will bring forth a birth. And that is the way that the church comes into being anywhere, at any time, on this earth. The Apostle Paul, our brother mentioned too, in Colossians chapter 1, he said, I rejoice in my suffering for you. I share in the affliction of Christ for His body, which is the church. Here you find the Apostle Paul. He labored for the church. To the Galatians, he said, I travail again in birth for you, that Christ may be fully formed in you. There you'll find an apostle who really travailed before God. And out of that travailing soul, many churches were established. When you look into church history, you'll find the same thing. Again and again. If you allow me to mention this, in the late 1920s, God began a work in China. Through people like Brother Watchman Nee and others.
But you know the reason why there was such a move of the Spirit of God was because there were two women. Two women. They were there. They were from England. They were there as missionaries. And they were trying to preach the gospel to the villagers. But they didn't realize, for the work of God to really take hold China, God had to raise up some young man, intellectual, for that work to be done. So they gave themselves to prayer. And it is through the prayer of these two women that a move of God came to China. I think of the Welsh revival. In 1904 and 1905, the instrument God used was Evan Roberts, a young man, a miner. And you listen to his prayer. His prayer was, O God, end the church and save the world. That was prevailing prayer. I do agree fully with our brother, what he said last night. The reason why we do not see the work of recovery among God's people today, as it should be, it is because there is a great lack of people who are willing to give themselves to travail in prayer. That is a principle of recovery. And it can never be bypassed. Now thirdly, the third principle of recovery is revelation. Whenever God does anything, it has to come through revelation. When you go back even to Genesis, you'll find when God began to restore the earth, the first day what God did was, let there be light, and light was. Everything had to begin with light. Heavenly light. With revelation from above. Because it is only light that exposes and reveals the true condition of things. You know, we do not know ourselves. We live in a situation and we are so accustomed to it. We are climatized. We come to a point that we do not see anymore. We need light. And that light will expose and will reveal our true conditions. And when light comes, you will find it will not only exposes, but it will slay. It will kill. Kill all that which is not of God. But thank God, light also heals. It also builds. And that is the reason why you will find Paul, he prayed for the Ephesian believers. That the God of our Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus, will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of God. We need revelation. In the Old Testament,
you find the glory, the Lord of glory, the God of glory. He had to appear to Abraham. When Abraham was in the land of Ur, a city of idols, but the glory of the Lord appeared to him. And what a contrast. The glory and the shame of these idols. And that brought Abraham out on that heavenly journey. Towards the city built with foundation. Moses, even though I suppose he was told by his mother when his mother was feeding him that God has a destiny for him. Maybe God wanted to use him to deliver his own people. And somehow you'll find it sticking in his mind. Even after 40 years, he learned all the learnings of Egypt. He was a mighty man, but he didn't forget what his mother has instilled upon his heart. So you'll find he tried to go out to save his people, and it was a total failure. He had to escape for his life. And 40 years he was in the wilderness, unlearned everything he learned in Egypt, as it were. And there he learned to know God. But brothers and sisters, that work of deliverance will not come until he saw that vision. The thorn was burning, and it was not burned. Why? Because God was in it. And it was on the basis of that vision that Moses was sent back to deliver the children of Israel. Where there is no vision, the people perish. The people disintegrate. They fall into pieces. They go each their own way. But it is only revelation, vision, light from God, that will bring in God's work of recovery. Our Lord Jesus, of course, is the revelation of God. As the writer of Hebrews said, God has spoken in the past, in the former days, in many ways, in many parts, through the prophets to our fathers. Now, at the end of these days, He speaks to us in the person of His Son. Our Lord Jesus is the revelation of God, the full revelation of God. He is the light of the world, and he who walks in His light will not be in darkness and will not be stumbled. Brothers and sisters, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sins. Paul, throughout his life, when he gave his testimony, he summed it all up in one word: I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So, brothers and sisters, in this work of recovery, revelation, or light, or vision, whatever word you may want to use, it is needed. Now, of course, today, we cannot have so-called new revelation, because Christ is the revelation of God. So we find that all that God desire to reveal to us has already been revealed. In other words, they are all in this book. God has spoken, God has revealed, and He has revealed fully and completely in His Son. So everything now is here. The revelation has been given. We cannot have any revelation extra from the revelation in the Word of God. If anyone professes that he has new revelation, extra to the word of God, he is a false prophet. But we need to have new revelation in the sense that what God has once spoken in the Word will be speaking to us again by His Spirit. And that is the revelation that we need. Brothers and sisters, we have the Word of God in our hands. We may read it, but we may not see it. We may memorize it, but we may not hear it. We may even store it in our heart, but we may not have the understanding of it. The word is there, but it is letter, and the letter kills. How often when we read the word of God, we find we are condemned. Because we cannot do it. We are far from it. But brothers and sisters, when the Holy Spirit begins to open up the Word, when light from heaven began to shine upon that Word, it becomes living, powerful, and operative. It works. That's the revelation we are talking about. Recovery can never be done on the basis of tradition. However accurate that tradition may be, recovery has to be done through revelation. That is the reason why. Oftentimes, with the first generation of people, they have a revelation. They know what they are doing. And God is in their midst. But with the second generation, they just receive what has been handed down. It is the truth. But there's no reality to it. It doesn't work. And very quickly, it is reduced to a system, to an organization. We need to go to the Lord and ask Him that He will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of God. And then finally, another principle of recovery, and that is the cross. Every recovery work of God is a work of grace. It is grace that originates the work of recovery. And when grace comes, induces travail. You know, we often think that grace is free. And because it is free, it is cheap. But if you know grace, you will find that it is free, but it is very costly. It not only costs our God, but it costs you too. You who receive grace. Why? Because a person who really receive or know the grace of God, that very grace will impel you, will induce you into travail. It is inevitable. If you do not know the grace of God, you can live freely. But once the grace of God comes upon you, brothers and sisters, you are under a burden. You cannot escape. And you have to travail for it. It is costly. And then, of course, the recovery work of God is always carried on by revelation. God has to reveal. There has to be first-hand knowledge. And then for grace to work, for travail
and revelation to be reality, there must be the cross. Brothers and sisters, if by the grace of God He has given you a revelation of His Son, of His purpose, or of the church, or whatever it may be, do you think because He has revealed it to you, therefore you have it? No. After you have received light, without doubt, that light will bring you to the cross. And it is only by the working of the cross in your life that vision becomes vocation. Otherwise, that vision that you receive may or may not be true. Even if it is true, it makes you a visionary, good for nothing. You can talk about it, but you are never in it. The cross is a very basic principle in the work of recovery. The Lord Jesus said, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Otherwise, it won't work. The one thing that stands in the way of recovery is self. There is no enemy greater than this enemy in yourself. It is the pride of self that rejects the grace of God. It is the comfort and ease of this self that will not prevail. It is the self-preservation that closes your eyes to revelation. Self is the enemy of the recovery work of God. And brothers and sisters, there is no other way to deal with self but the cross. The Bible does not teach self-improvement or self-reformation or self-beautification. The Bible teaches death to self. We have to deliver that self to the cross. And that is the only salvation. So, brothers and sisters, we just very briefly mention some of the principles of recovery. And whenever you find these principles work, you find signs of recovery. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, it seems to be easy for us to talk about these principles. But Lord, unless Thy Holy Spirit bring these principles into our lives, it is all of no avail. So we just cry unto Thee that, Lord, by Thy Holy Spirit, that Thou will work these principles into our lives, both individually and corporately, because we do want Thy recovery work to be done. In the name of our Lord Jesus.